So good to see you this morning. Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We so appreciate the opportunity to preach and minister to you. Trust we'll be a blessing to you and bring what God is doing in our country and through us in some way to you. And we really appreciate your pastors because we've got to know them over the last while. I spoke to the staff about 18 months ago. And I just love them as people. You know, I don't like to make false comments and they say blow smoke up people's nose. I don't like doing that. But I want to tell you that they're great leaders, great people, and always open to learn. They've done a great job of this church, but when you spend time with them, they keep asking questions, keep asking questions. They're continual learners, strong leaders, but humble people. And this church has got an awesome present, but it's got an even better future. And I want to encourage you to stand with them, stand together, and believe God for that next building, which is going to increase your influence in an amazing way. And I'm really excited. I hope to get to come back maybe and preach in that building if possible. Maybe after this morning they won't let me back, but let's see. And it was so good to speak to the team and to the church last night. And we're so honored. Thank you for your hospitality. They've been so kind to us. And Randall on your board, just been so kind, took us to a restaurant and just treat us just so wonderfully. We feel humbled and honored and overawed. And it reflects your church. And so I trust they're doing it there on your behalf. So thank you too. Just a quick thing about my family, because I don't want to use up the preaching time, but I brought my family with me. My wife's with me. We're going to be married for 44 years next year. Next month. Not next year. Next week. That's why she travels with me. She helps me. And next week, we'll be married 44 years. Sorry, I said next month. And my daughter's with me. She's my baby. And I think I've got a picture of our family that they maybe can bring up. Yeah. That's my daughter there. That's two of my grandchildren. That's my son. He pastors a church on the coast. And then I have another son and daughter-in-law and two teenage grandchildren. And they were not present at that photo shoot because that one was done for church. But we're a family and we've been serving the Lord and been in ministry for 34 years, I think it is, and pastored many churches, been through many troubles, and God has given us favor in our current church. We started with 70 people. And we have, with our multiple campuses, we have about 13,000 in church on a weekend. So that's not much compared to some of the huge churches you have here on the great ministries. But for us, I'm amazed that God uses us and people come back the following week to listen. And I have one of my assistants with me, Chris. He's the youth pastor at the back on visuals. And Pastor Dean is in the front. He runs one of our campuses. Give him a wave, Pastor Dean, traveling with. And such a blessing to us running the Durban campus. And we've had that for 10 years. And so a bit of history about us. Now, are you open to the word this morning? Yeah. You ready to receive a challenge? Because I wanted to bring three different messages. The reason is, if you preach three different messages, at least one of them is going to work. But if you bring one and it's not good, and it's like, who's that guy that you brought out? What a waste of time. So I reckon you will be helped today in some way. So put your hand on your heart and let's pray. Father, thank you. For every person that's come this morning, they've got up early, made the decision, committed to the house. They honor you. They love you. They want to hear your voice. I pray that as I speak, they would hear your voice, not just my thoughts, but your thoughts. Take the word, write it upon their hearts, equip them, give them practical keys to live fruitfully and successfully and to be overcomers. Thank you that you've called us not to be victims, but victors in the kingdom. And I pray this morning that the word would come forth clearly, that they would receive it, and at the close of the service, especially, that Jesus would be seen, revealed, and received. Let people open their hearts to receive him. Let people recommit and to serve him fully. And I pray now that you'd guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I did a series in our church recently of three messages, and I was astounded at how well received they were. In fact, I'm going to write a book on them because I identified three areas in life where people are failing. And I recognize that the enemy is at work in those three areas. So I did a series and I called the name of it, Taking Control of Your Life. And I did three messages under that umbrella because I realized the devil wants to take away the control from you. You know, a lot of people say the Lord is in control. Now, the Lord's not in control. When you're driving a car, you're driving. But overall, the Lord is in control. Isn't that true? And he expects you to take responsibility. And I discovered there were three things that people were doing in our world that were wrecking their lives. And I noticed this in America, I noticed this in South Africa, in Europe, and I noticed there was a pattern. The first thing we do is we blame people. we've adopted what I call the blame game. If you talk to most people, you'll find that they blame other people. My life's like this because of the woman I married, the kids I've got, the job I've got, the country I live in, the president we voted for. And I'm not referring to us, I'm referring to you. And we can blame, but it's the second sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve took the apple, and the Lord came to them, and he wanted to hold them accountable. What did they do? Adam blamed the woman. The woman you gave me. And the woman blamed the serpent. And the Lord went to the serpent, and the serpent never had a leg to stand on. We blame instead of taking control and responsibility for our lives. The second thing we do is we allow the world to make us into victims. Today, people are becoming more and more victimized. Society is a victim. The poor are victims of the rich. We're victims of our government. We're victims of the system. That's why socialism is increasing. People want the government to do everything for them because we're these victims that need help. God says, no, you take responsibility for life. You trust me. You walk with me. And I'll rise you up no matter what the circumstances. Because we don't live in the circumstances. We live above them because we're citizens of the kingdom. And then the third thing is we don't take responsibility. We keep leaving it to others until we get old and we regret that we didn't live our lives according to the word of God. So this morning I want to speak to you about the second issue because it's so important. I want to speak to you, and I've entitled this message, Becoming a Zero Victim by Choice. Becoming a Zero Victim by Choice. Did you know that every day, society and the world in general is hell-bent on making you a victim? People suffer sexual abuse. They suffer physical abuse. They suffer rape. They suffer crime. People are fired from their jobs. They're treated in an unfair way. Unfair dismissal takes place. In many places people work, there's scams, there's sexism, racism, discrimination, nepotism, bullying at school. There's deceit, there's lies, there's assault. You can be a victim of assault. You can be a victim of a robbery. Car accidents make you a victim. Murder, sickness. Obviously, if you're murdered, you wouldn't be here, but you experience it. Fraud, prejudice, and politics can make you a victim. Don't answer me this morning, but I'm going to ask you, are you feeling like a victim? Because sometimes when a political system doesn't go your way, you can feel like you're a victim. No, you're not. Doesn't matter what politics does, God is on the throne. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, it matters who's on the throne. Isn't that true? And we've got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become victimized, because when you're a victim, you're not in control. You're powerless. Isn't that true? And God wants you to stand up and make a decision not to be a victim. The definition of a victim is a person who suffers direct or threatened physical, emotional, and financial harm as a result of an act by someone else. Some of you know all of us can suffer physical, emotional, or financial harm, no matter who we are in this room. You might not have had something serious happen to you, but there's a constant onslaught against you to make you feel like you're a victim. Oh, yes, that happened to me. They did that to me. And you've got to stop living like that, because if you become a victim, power is taken away from you, and you become powerless. Now, the Bible tells us what we should do when we're victimized. A lot of people believe today that the Bible's out of date, believes it's irrelevant. People are attacking the Bible, but I believe the Bible has the answer for every problem that we can face in life, including being victims. It understands our political situation, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. We have the answers in the Word if we correctly interpret them. So none of us ought to be out of control. Victims, oppressed, blaming other people, feeling like we can't do anything, we can rise up and say, what does the scripture say? How do I live? And we need to be inspired by what the scripture says, because it's a book that, if applied, can cause us to rise up. Now, before I get into the meat of the message this morning, I was amazed to watch on TV that there was a man in Paris in 2015 whose wife was killed in the Bataclan theater massacre. You remember the terrorists went in and they fired into that theater and killed all those people? Well, one of the women that was killed was in that theater, and this man, Anton Leray, has survived. He's got a young child, and he wrote a letter to BBC talking about what he experienced when she was killed. And they've taken that letter. It's been read from his Facebook page, and it's been broadcast all over the world. 400,000 people have watched it. And I want you to watch this, because he has taken a certain attitude about what's happened to him. How many of you know, when your wife is killed brutally like that, it's quite a devastating thing. Let's watch a screen and see what his response is to being a victim of such a hateful incident.
On Friday night, you stole away the life of an exceptional being. the love of my life, the mother of my son, but you will not have my hatred. I do not know who you are, and I don't want to know. You are dead souls. If the God for whom you kill so blindly made us in his image, each bullet in my wife's body would have been a wound in his heart. Therefore, I will not give you the gift of hating him. You have obviously sought it, but responding to it with anger would be to give in to the same ignorance that has made you what you are. You want me to be afraid, to cast a mistrustful eye on my fellow citizens, to sacrifice my freedom for security? You lost. Same player, same game. I saw her this morning, finally after nights and days of waiting. She was just as beautiful as she was when she left on Friday evening, as beautiful as when I fell madly in love with her more than 12 years ago. Of course, I'm devastated with grief. I will give you that tiny victory. But this will be a short-term grief. I know that she will join us every day and that we will find each other again in a paradise of free souls, which you will never have access to. We are only two, my son and I, but we are more powerful than all the world's armies. In any case, I have no more time to waste on you. I need to get back to Melville, who is waking up from his afternoon nap. He's just 17 months old. He'll eat his snack like every day, and then we're going to play like we do every day. And every day of his life, this little boy will insult you with his happiness and freedom, because you don't have his hatred either.
Pretty amazing, eh? After what they've done. If you're sitting here this morning and you've been hurt by someone, you've been attacked by someone, someone's let you down, a Christian, maybe your employer, maybe someone at school, whatever your situation is, you need to make a decision this morning that you're not going to be a victim. You're going to behave like a victim. You're not going to walk around wounded, because people who are victims can never be overcomers, and they never can build a strong church, because they always need attention rather than being able to help others. Isn't that true? And if you're constantly living with wounds, you can't go onto the battlefield and make a difference for God. Notice what Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15 says. It says, "Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous." So it's talking against crime. It says, "Do not plunder their dwelling place, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." Life is looking to make victims out of us. Do you realize that? Do you know what I've noticed when I watch the protests on the street? People are protesting not because they have a cause, but because they feel like victims. They feel powerless, so their anger rises up instead of saying, well, no matter what they do, this is what I'm going to do. We can live above the system instead of bound by the system. Jesus spoke repeatedly about people who were victims. One instance, he mentions a demon-possessed man. We don't have time to read it all, but in Luke chapter 10, he talks about the robber that's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, who fell among thieves. People can fall among thieves. They can end up in situations that they hadn't planned on. And then the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, it says he sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, directly opposite Galilee. As he stepped out onto land, a madman from the town met him. He was a victim of demons. Notice when you're a victim, what happens? It says he hadn't worn clothes for a long time, nor lived at a home. He lived in a cemetery. Whenever you become a victim, the enemy tears your life apart, disrobes you, and takes away control. This man had no control, and the scripture says this, no one could help him. But guess what? When Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. He went from victim to victor. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And while many of us in this room might not be able to relate to that man, many of us find ourselves as victims of circumstance, victims of people's lives, victims of the country. We've got to make a decision. With Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be a victim. One last verse here before I give you some practical points. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. Peter's speaking about victims under the rule of Nero. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, what did he do when he was victimized? It says he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Can you see that when you are made a victim, it's easy to complain, to react, to attack people? But when you realize, I don't have to be a victim, I make a decision not to be a victim. With Jesus in my life, I'm going to be a victor. I'm going to rise above this, and I'm not going to allow anyone to rule my life. I'm going to take control of it. I'm not a victim of the bank. I'm not a victim of my friends. I'm not a victim of my family, my husband, my wife, this country, economics, politics. I am a child of God, and I can rise above it. It's a decision you have to make. Am I making sense this morning? And in our country, we've got a lot of people who feel like they're victims, victims of the past. We've got people presently with a changeover of our country and our government who feel victims of the new system. They're victims of the old system. And everyone's looking for someone else to solve their problems instead of taking control of their lives. The Lord is able to help us. And just one last verse here before I get to these practical points I want to give you this morning on becoming a zero victim by choice. Psalm 10 and verse 14 says this. It says, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief." So you see, you consider their grief, "and you take it in hand." So God is aware of victims. Watch. "The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." So no matter what happens to you in life, God sees, God hears, and he's a helper, but he doesn't take over your life. He expects you to initiate, and then he will come in and help you live like a non-victim. I come from a single-parent home. My mom divorced my father when I was 6 months old. I never saw him from that time on. Never got a single cent in support. My mom raised two kids. She had two jobs. But she taught me not to be a victim. We never borrowed money from people. We were never allowed to go next door and even ask for an egg. We were self-sufficient. We had to learn to be independent and take responsibility. So I grew up not being a victim. But I've come across people who come from wealthy homes, who have every luxury, multiple cars, holidays in foreign countries, and yet they're victims. "My parents are so terrible. My life is so terrible." Teenagers walk around, "Oh, my parents suck. This is terrible. I only have the iPhone 5. Oh, yeah. Victor, we can behave like victims, not realizing what we actually have. And we need to turn to God and get him to lift our lives, because people who are not victims will conquer the world. It's only victors that can conquer the world, not victims. And the devil loves it if the church is full of victims, because they will drain everyone of energy. They need attention. They need healing. They need prayer. And it's great to come in as a victim, but it's then good to make a choice that Jesus Christ can change your life. Am I making sense? So let me give you seven things this morning. I'm not a three-point preacher. I'm a porcupine preacher. More points than a porcupine. Seven things that can help you. Are you all good? Near the back? Is it too early in the morning for this? I'm not a great preacher, but I'm more of a teacher and a church builder. And these things have helped our church to get strong. So number one, the first thing, if you want to become a zero victim by choice, here's something you need to understand. It can often only be our perception, not a reality. Often you can perceive that you're a victim, but it's not true. It's what's going on inside you, not really the reality. Are you with me? I know you're writing down it. Just take pictures. At home, they just take pictures. Click, and you got it. How cool is that, eh? The teenagers in the front are like, "We were doing that already." I don't mind the flashes. It makes me feel famous. But watch. What I mean by that is you can call yourself a victim or behave like a victim, but actually it's only a perception. It's actually not true. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you think of the story in Luke 15 of the two sons, one's called the older brother and the other one's called the prodigal. You all know the story? The prodigal asked his father for inheritance, went out and squandered it, enjoyed himself, blew it all, then came back in repentance and said to his dad, "Forgive me. I humble myself, I sinned against heaven and against you, I'm not worthy." And his father blessed him, and they had a massive party and a celebration because he'd come home. But the older brother had a victim mentality. I want you to notice how he behaved, and it wasn't real. It was a perception he had about life, about God, about his brother, and many people fall into this trap. Because when you become a victim, you start comparing, and then it leads to complaining. Are you with me? Comparing always leads to complaining. You've got to watch out for that. In Luke 15, it says the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Oh, me, I'm the victim. I'm the righteous one. And I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's got a victim mentality. But when this son of yours, doesn't call him my brother, the son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. How many people don't feel that at work? The boss is unfair. I bet you he's sleeping with her. That's why he promoted her. But I've been here for years and they just overlook me. Victim mentality could be a perception, not a reality. Because if you know the story, there was nothing wrong with the father. The father was a picture of God. The younger brother asked for blessing and he received it. But because this man felt like a victim, felt like he'd been right and he'd been good and he never got anything, it was a perception, not a reality. Are you with me? And you can feel that God blesses other people, doesn't bless you. The church cares about others, but not about you. Yeah, they always pander to the rich, but us ordinary people, they just ignore us. I bet if we gave a big gift, they'd visit us. And we get all sorts of weird ideas. But it's a perception because of what's inside us, not what's real. You can feel that at school. You can feel that at work. You can feel that in business. And you can end up carrying that kind of stuff. It's like life's not fair. And I deserve more. And you start attacking other people. And it leads to animosity. And you almost feel like if they're being blessed, then it means I'm getting less. A lot of people feel that. Wall Street's the problem. All these rich people. That's why I don't have money. No, it's not true. You're a victim by choice. You're going to make a decision. I'm not going to be a victim. Doesn't matter what Wall Street's doing. I will succeed in life because I serve the God of heaven. And one or two people said, amen. You see, when you start comparing, you start to look on your life as though God's treating you unfairly. Peter did that. Peter, when Jesus came to him on the beach, and he said, Peter, you've denied me, but now feed my sheep. And then Jesus said to him, one day when you get older, they're going to take you by your hand. They're going to dress you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And immediately, Jesus is helping him and preparing him for suffering. He turns and he looks at John. He says, what about him? Comparison. If I'm going to get killed, gee, I'm the victim here. What about him? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter about him. You go and feed my sheep. Do what I've told you to do. You've got to be careful that you don't become a victim and it's all about perceptions. Actually not true. Because then you feel everyone should feel sorry for me. Everyone should help me. And you can feel that if others are blessed, you're being deprived. But comparison always leads to complaining, and you become a victim. Am I making sense? Number two, the second thing you need to do here, and here's a practical thing to do, is make a decision instead of reacting emotionally. When Jesus was made a victim, he didn't react emotionally. Someone hurts you, don't react emotionally. Don't do what the culture does. Don't respond by reacting. Rise above a victim mentality and refuse to give people power over you. When people do something to you and you get pushed down and you don't lean on God, you end up becoming a victim and people have power over you. Don't let anyone do that to you. Nobody should do that to you. No business, no politician, no friend. No one should do that to you. Jesus came to liberate us from being victims. And no matter what you say or do to me, I will not become a victim. I mentioned to the service last night that my wife and I and my daughter here were held up. Some years ago, five armed gunmen came into the house. They tied us up for 2.25 hours, threatened us with firearms, ransacked our house, loaded everything into the vehicle, and every now and again they came and took my daughter out of the room, threatening to rape her. In South Africa, what they do is they heat up an iron that you iron clothes with, they heat that up and they burn your chest or they burn your arms, or they do stuff to your wife in front of you. It's brutal. People have been murdered. And we just prayed in tongues, waited on the Lord, and just eventually they left. 2.25 hours. You know how long that is? That's longer than this service. And you think this service is long? We've had our church attacked. They came in and murdered one of my staff one Sunday night when everyone was packing up. The other one they strangled and beat, and he was almost dead, lying in the flowers, unconscious. They stole all the equipment out of the church, put the chairs one on top of each other, took the speakers out of the roof. But on Wednesday, we buried that man. We conducted an honorable funeral for him. By next Sunday, we were not victims. The equipment was back. We carried on running church. We spoke about the goodness of God, and we pointed towards a new nation. We've got security now in our church. We've been attacked. Pastor Dean has been held at knife point, I think several times down there. We spend about $20,000 a month on security. But we're not living as victims, looking over our shoulders. We're taking precautions, but we're living as victors. And we've got to continue to change the country instead of allow people to push us back and react emotionally. We're not coming to America, we're just coming to visit. Then we're going back to fight a war. Are you with me? It's a choice you have to make. You can clap if you want to. See, Jesus told us that we're sons of the Most High, and he told us how to behave when we're faced with being victims. This might help someone this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what he taught us. He said, you have heard that it was said. In other words, culture tells you this. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, don't react to being victimized. Rise above it and take their power away. How many of someone comes to you and says, give me your jacket? You say, absolutely. Would you like the watch to go with it? How many of you know they feel disempowered? Whereas if you go, oh, yeah, yes, oh, oh, and you walk away, you just say, hey, what would you like the belt to? They'd be like shocked, like I can't dominate you. Not because we're just being brash. We've got Jesus living in us. We're living for eternity. Doesn't matter what you do to us in this world. We've got another one. Come on. Some of you are like, what? Now, I know in Dallas, you're all very comfortable. So you might not be able to relate to this, but I'll tell you what, in many countries of the world, people are being victimized, being oppressed, but the church is meant to take us and build us up, and Christ in us becomes a victor in us. And you need to make a decision. You're not going to react emotionally, but you're going to lean on Jesus. Number three, the third thing you need to do is love the people who hurt you instead of hating them. Who's been hurting you today? You need to forgive them, those who hurt you, and let go of the grievances of the past. Otherwise, they will control your life. I know of people whose parents are dead, but they still hate them. You need to let go of that because that person has made you a victim. They're still controlling your life. Don't let hate control you. If a boyfriend broke up with you, don't go on Facebook and post videos of you with your new boyfriend. People do that. Such a cool time at South Lake Mall with Bob. No, it's not such a good time with Bob. It's in your face. Isn't that true? Why is that? Because we feel we've been victimized. Listen, move on. Trust God to bless your life. Start as a young teenager to start living not as a victim, but as a victor. Because many people are older and they're bitter about what's been done. Even if you're married to someone who is a terrible person, determine, I'm not a victim. You say, well, I can't get free. I've looked at the scriptures and it doesn't let me out. Determine in that marriage not to live as a victim. To live running your own mind, reading the word, building your life, doing things. Obviously, if you're being abused, that's a totally different matter. But if you're living in a tough marriage, you can determine not to be a victim. So you make a choice and you decide, I'm going to forgive the person that's hurting me instead of hating them. In a book by James Ward called Zero Victim, he says many people's lives are controlled by unfortunate memories their enemies and oppressors have created. We naturally sympathize with the offended and demonize the offender, not realizing that an unwillingness to forgive another can become a secondary injustice. Forgiveness does not mean dismissing the need to execute justice, but it does prevent the injustice from controlling your future thoughts, feelings, speech, and action. If you don't forgive, it will rule you and you won't be a victor. You remain a victim. It's a decision we all have to make. Now, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, again, tells us to go opposite to common opinion. He says, you have heard that it was said, common culture, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? In other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Don't be a person like that. When people hurt you, rise above it and pray for them and respond to them with forgiveness. He says here, if you greet only your own people, are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This makes us stand out from common culture. You say, oh, you don't know my boss. Pray for him. You feel you're being victimized at work? Oh, they promote everyone else, you know, this country. Don't talk like that. You're using victim language. Say, the Lord is on the throne. My life's in his hands. And no matter what people do to me, I'm going to trust God to bring me through. Joseph went down to Egypt. He was hated by his brothers. I spoke about it last night, how to get past what you'll never get over. Joseph was a wounded and hurt person, but he learned how to get past what he'd never get over. And he trusted God, and he wasn't a victim. It's a decision we have to make. Here's a valuable truth, and you need to remember this if you're alive this morning. Anytime imperfect people gather in a society, forgiveness is going to be necessary. I mean, no, that's basic. But somehow we're intolerant. Why are they doing that? How can those politicians do this? And how can they say that? And people get freaked out. Don't be a victim. Don't allow people on Twitter to make you a victim. I recently had an incident in my country where I said something that was misunderstood, and they vilified me, said hateful things, swore at my wife. 8,000 tweets went out, ended up on Google. Terrible thing in the area of our church's strength. Guess what? I'm not immigrating. I'm not lying down. I have risen up and said, I'm not being a victim. I make a choice to keep loving people, keep forgiving people, and keep helping people despite what they do. Yeah. Our church currently feeds 51,000 meals per week to black children who are underprivileged. But you know what you can feel like? I'm not going to do that. If you say this about me, and if that's what you think of me, well, then I'll go and live in Dallas and live a good life and be part of an awesome church like Keystone Church. Why should I put? No, you don't react. You don't hate. You say, I will love you, and I will give you more than you deserve, because you will not have power over me. I have power through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Come on now. Number four, I need to go quickly. Here's something that you need to do. Make the most of what's left, not what's lost. See, if someone has hurt you and wounded you, taken your youth away from you, taken your virginity away from you, taken your opportunities, your innocence. We're victims of so many things. Your possessions, your dignity. The demon-possessed man was stripped of his clothing. People are stripped of their dignity, stripped of your position. What have you lost in life that you feel you deserve to be this victim? Yeah, because everybody knows you as that person. No, determine. You're not going to look at what's lost. You're going to look at what's left. If you have a car accident, determine to not look at what someone did to your car. Look at what's left. I'm alive still. We lose perspective. You know, I was reading about the Japanese, and they're pretty amazing people. The tsunami that took place just a couple of years ago, is it 5 years ago in 2011, is an interesting thing. They were victims of a magnitude 9.0 earthquake that occurred some 30 miles or 40 miles off the coast, and It sent a huge wave that came rolling in, destroyed over 400 houses. Let me get this right. 400,000 houses, 20,000 people dead, and the water went 3 kilometers inland. That is devastating. And they were victims of that. Terrible, terrible thing. 470,000 people were forced to flee their homes. And 53 million tons of debris has been hauled off and taken away to be burnt, and they're trying to reconstruct their country. But if you talk to the Japanese, they're not victims. They don't beg for aid and complain and hold protests and the government must do this and where's my house? They're not talking like that. They've risen up and they've taken charge and they're rebuilding their nation. And in 5 years, it's quite remarkable what they've done. And when I studied this whole thing, I found it quite interesting, because I discovered that they have suffered many, many incidents like this. They experienced the Great Kanto earthquake in 1923. It reduced Tokyo to a sea of ash, but they recovered from that and they rebuilt it. Then in the Second World War, the Americans bombed the whole of Japan, 1942 to 45. They flattened just about the entire country, killed 900,000 people. Then the Kobe earthquake came along in 1995. How many of you know, if you've been through all that, you truly are a victim? But they have not laid down and become victims. They've risen above it. And then again, they've experienced this terrible earthquake. And it's an amazing thing I discovered in looking at the Japanese people. I asked myself, why are they able to do this when in Western countries we are so soft and we fall apart. Well, this is what I discovered. When Japanese people have car accidents, most of us, if, forgive me and I'm generalizing, most of us when we have a car accident, we jump out of the car and we say, look what you've done to my car. We behave as victims, isn't that true? And as I said earlier, we blame. But what they do when they have a car accident is they get out of the car and they say, oh, so sorry, I apologize. And the other one gets out of his car and he says, oh, no, it's me, I apologize, I'm so sorry. So what they do is they show courtesy instead of blame shifting and behaving like victims. In that way, they go off and solve the problem instead of I'm the victim and he's the oppressor and he's trying to make me, but I'll show him, no. And we do that unconsciously. They say, hey, hang on a minute, this has happened, how can we fix it? It's amazing how we look to apportion blame instead of looking out to fix things. And we've got to be careful that we don't just look at what's lost. Go look at what's left and rebuild your life and say, hey, okay, that happened, but I'm going to go on in Jesus' name. Am I making sense? Yeah. See, it's so important because sometimes we can have so much, but we can feel like we've got so little. I was reading about this young lady in Korea. Her name is Lee Hee Ah. Sounds like someone trying to get a horse going, eh? Lee Hee Ah. And she was born with a disease, got short legs, and she's only got two fingers on each hand. But instead of looking at what she's lost through her birth defects, she's looked at what she's got. And I want you just to watch this video with me and ask yourself, what is it that I've still got compared to this woman? Let's have a look.
그 뭐 컴퓨터만이 아니라 그 스마트폰도 정말 아주 빠르게 네. 타이프를 하신다고 하시는데 네. 진짜 그렇게 네. 빨리
제가 하시... 손가락 관절이 여기밖에 없는데 이거가 없으면은 이거는 글씨 쓰기 아직 어렵거든요. 네. 저는 하느님께 감사한 게 이 관절 하나를 주셔가지고 이걸로 빨리빨리
이제 희아 씨 연주하는 모습을 좀 보고 싶은데 아, 한 곡 좀 들려주실 수 있을까요?
오케이.
네.
No victim, is she? She's taking what she's got left and she's making it work. It took her 5 years to learn how to play that piece. What is there in your life that's been robbed or stolen? You feel, man, I'm a victim. Don't be a victim. Look at what's left, not what's lost. Quickly, number five. What the enemy uses against us can be used to build us. What the enemy uses against us can be used to build for us. Often what the devil uses to attack your life and to make you a victim is the same stuff that can be used in your testimony to help other people. Do you know, every time I share about what I've been through with crime and mentioned last night that we lost a grandchild at 3 years old to a drowning, our very first grandchild, terrible tragedy, very difficult thing to live through. Our whole family was rocked by that. But when I tell those stories and people see our lives, guess what happens? What the devil used to try and knock us down are used to encourage other people. There's a wonderful story in the Bible of a king who came against the city, and we don't have time to read it this morning, in 1 Kings chapter 15. The king's name is Asa. And Asa was attacked by a king called Baasha. And Baasha came up against the city. And the Bible says that he built siege works and he blocked the city and he prevented the people from going into the city. And in that way, he kind of starved them out. But then they made an agreement and they got another king involved. And he came and fought against that king. And that king left and was defeated. Baasha was defeated. Then Asa went and took all the wood and the stonework. And I want us to just to read that piece there, verse 22 from 1 Kings 15. It says, then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt. They carried away from Ramah the stones and the timber Baasha had been using there. With them, King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin and also Mizpah. It's amazing what the devil uses against you, God can use to build your life. So don't be a victim because everything is in the hands of God. Number six, quickly, never view others as having an advantage over you. So easy to be a victim and to feel everyone's bigger than me, better than me, stronger than me. Wall Street, the banks, other people. And you've got to realize, no, God is on your side and you can't behave like a victim. You can't feel like you're helpless and hopeless. Jesus came to the man at the pool of Bethesda and he said to him, do you want to get well? What a stupid question. Of course I want to get well. No. He asked him the question because he wanted to probe. Do you enjoy being a victim? Because when you're a victim, you get sympathy. Oh, shame. Here's some money. You don't have to work. You can lie here and you can trade on your victimhood. He said, do you really want to get well? The man said this, I have no one. And then when I get up and I go into the water, someone else gets in before me. You see, he sees other people as depriving him of his future. Never see other people as depriving you of your future. No church in this area is preventing you from growing. No business in this area is preventing your business from growing or your life from enlarging. You've got to determine God's on my side. And no matter what happens, he determines. And I'm going to get up and go and I'm going to step out. And as Jesus looked at him, he said, get up and walk, pick up your mat. And he did it and off he went. Stop seeing other people as overpowering. Stop seeing other people having advantage over you. Yeah, it's because they're earning that money. It's because they've got that job. That's why I'm in this position. No, it's not true. You're behaving like a victim. Make a decision not to be a victim by choice. And number seven, develop some mental and spiritual toughness. Develop some spiritual and mental toughness. The Bible says, be strong and take heart, all who are in the Lord. A sensitive life is a dangerous life. As I come to a close this morning, I'm already over time. Give me just a moment here. It's so important that you determine, I'm going to toughen up. I'm not going to lie down and be weak. I'm not going to allow people to hurt me. Every time something happens, I'm going to learn how to be strong in the Lord. Doesn't mean you need a thick skin. Don't be going, okay, so next time they come, I'm going to go, no, get away. I don't care. I'm not a victim. No. You need Jesus in you instead of a thick skin. Stay with me here. Do you know when they want to go into the deep sea, the real deep sea, miles down, you know what they use? They use a bathysphere. It's like a circular thing made out of thick metal. If you go in a submarine, the submarine gets crushed by the pressure. Isn't that true? But they get into this thing, it's metal is thick, glass is thick, and a human being climbs in and they lower you down to places where If you were in a submarine, it would have just been squashed. And that's how a human being is able to handle the pressure. But when they get to the bottom of the ocean, where they're 2 miles down, 3 miles down, or whatever it is, they look out the window, and an amazing thing is, there goes a fish. And that fish doesn't have a skin this thick. It's got a thin little skin. How does it survive? It doesn't develop a thick skin to handle the pressure. It's the pressure on the inside of the fish that equals the pressure on the outside. And we mustn't build thick skins and I'm not going to be a victim and I'm going to attack the world and the world's not going to get the better of me. We need Jesus in us, equaling the pressure that the world's trying to put on us. As the world tries to make us victims, Christ in us pushes back. As the world tries to dominate us and tell us we're nothing, Christ in us tells us who we are. As the world tries to make victims and hurt us and ruin us, no, in Christ I'm complete and I've got a future in him. So Christ in me pushes back instead of me building a hard heart. I want to pray with you this morning. Bow your heads quickly with me. We're going to pray. Our time is gone. And I want to just pray with you this morning. Believe the people in the room who say, you know what? This has spoken to me. If I'm honest enough to admit this morning, I believe I've become a victim. I've started to feel like this person, that person's got the better of me. But this morning I'm making a decision. I'm no longer going to be a victim. I'm going to be a zero victim by choice. I'm going to rise up and say, no, in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not going to allow this person to dominate my life. Jesus in me is going to take me through. Maybe this morning you don't have Jesus in your life. You know, we only have so much emotional reserve. You may be a tough person. You may be a man this morning who's really strong. But I'll tell you what, it eventually runs out. We all need Jesus Christ to come into our lives. We need salvation. And we need his power on the inside of us. If you're here this morning, you say, I've never invited Jesus in my life. Maybe today's the day you'd like to do it. I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to make anyone stand up. I'm not going to call you out. But I just want to pray with you this morning. And I won't embarrass you. Our goal is to lead you in prayer and to bring about change in your life. So while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you say, yes, I want to respond to that altar call. Would you pray for me this morning? I'll pray for you today. As a believer, you say, I want to break out of the victim mentality, or I want to invite Jesus into my life today. I know it's a big step to take, but I promise I won't embarrass you. Just pop your hand up, lift it up, say, yes, that's me this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. No one looking around. Let's just allow this to be a private and, thank you, sir, a private and personal moment with God. You want Jesus in your life, or you'd like God to just help you get past being a victim. I know many people feel this, and you needn't be embarrassed. You need to say, Lord, today's a new beginning for me. Raise that hand quickly, pop it up, and we're going to pray together. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's great. Awesome. Quickly, yes. Thank you, thank you. Many people, this is not about embarrassing you. This is about helping you this morning. And I want to pray because our time is gone, and I want to try and honor this platform this morning. But what I want us to do is I want us all to pray out loud. But those people that have raised their hands, would you especially make sure you pray out loud? Let's pray like this. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Come on, everyone. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I open my heart to you today. Come into my life, Lord. Strengthen me. Free me. Fill me with your presence. Wash away my hurts, my sin, my pain. Help me to forgive and to start over. I invite you in and commit to walk in you and in your strength. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.